please open your Bibles and keep them open to Colossians 3, verses 12 through 17. We're going to walk our way through this, and I just always think that it's helpful for you to have those words in front of you. Okay? Got it? Okay. Learning is a lifelong process. When we're kids, we learn from our parents. Sometimes we learn the lessons of responsibility, the ones that they teach us with our mouths. At other times, the lessons we learn from our parents and other adults are unintended. Then, when we are parents, we learn from our kids. There was an email that circulated a few years ago that listed some of the things we actually do learn from our children. And you may remember some of those lessons. One, there is no such thing as childproofing your home. Two, a 4-year-old's voice is louder than 200 adults in a crowded restaurant. Contrary to what you see on television, VCRs do not eject peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. The spin cycle of the washing machine does not make earthworms dizzy. It will, however, make cats dizzy. And cats throw up twice their body weight when dizzy. So those are the lessons we learn from our kids. Now, as Christians as well, our learning never ends. We are told that we are to grow up into Christ in every way. So as we begin this new program year with our emphases on worship, grow, and serve, our pathway to discipleship, let's think this morning about how we learn, what we learn, and how we grow in our life in Christ. Let us pray. We thank you, our loving God and Savior, that you give us everything we need so that we may know you and may know you in ways that change our lives. We thank you for Holy Scripture that shows us who you are and what you want us to be. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who teaches us all things and reminds us of everything you said. May we pay attention for the sake of our Savior, Jesus, who is our teacher and Lord. Amen. The Christians in Colossae learned to love stuff. The problem is that the things that they were learning were getting in the way of their understanding of Jesus and the life to which he had called them. They were confused about the truth of the gospel, and Paul needed to instruct them properly. They were in danger of making Jesus an adjunct or just a part of their lives. There was so much culture in Colossae. All sorts of philosophical and religious systems were floating around. And apparently the Colossians thought they had the intellectual duty to study them all and to incorporate them all into their worldview in a sort of syncretistic way. They desired, like so many people today, they desired a deep spirituality. So some people in their quest for that spirituality sought ecstatic visions that would set them apart from the others. Or maybe they would just become involved in hard ascetic lifestyles that would just shout, "Holier than thou." They were in danger of buying in to the culture du jour. And to head that off, Paul writes this letter, both to warn and to teach. He wants the Colossians to know three things. First, they need to know that Jesus is fully God. All of God is in all of Jesus. If they want to know anything about God, they need only look at Jesus, who is the spitting image of God. They don't need to look anywhere else for God. Second, they need to know that on the cross, Jesus did everything for our salvation. He didn't start a process that they have to finish, or one to which they have to add their own effort. Christ's work on the cross saved them alone, not Christ plus something else. And third, Paul wanted them to know that there's a great spiritual freedom for all of those who are in Christ Jesus. And that includes the liberty to be able to live in a new way that pleases the Lord. That's Colossians in a nutshell. With great excitement, Paul tells them that if they learn more and more of how God works, they will learn how they are to live and to work. In the words of Eugene Peterson's The Message for this particular letter to the Colossians, Paul tells them, "You received Christ Jesus, now live in Him. You know your way around the faith, now do what you've been taught." So, how are we taught? How do we learn? We learn from one another. This is a fact. We may learn the things we should, and we may learn things that are harmful, but we do learn from one another. I've told this story before, but I'm going to repeat it. In my church in Louisville, the senior high guys played a practical joke in worship on the day that they were serving as ushers. They took all the money out of the offering plate and replaced it with Monopoly money to bring it forward for the prayer of dedication. This did not please the senior pastor, who gave me the task of talking to the boys. I think the word he used was punish. When I asked them how they came up with this particular prank, they said, "All we ever hear in this church is how evil money and wealth are. And all we ever see is that everyone is consumed with making it." That's the kind of learning from one another we need to avoid. In this text, Paul uses two words, teach and admonish. The definition of teaching is pretty straightforward, but it had a specific meaning and purpose in Greek culture. It certainly did mean the continual and ongoing transmission of practical or theoretical knowledge that became so incorporated into the student that it was second nature. But it also had a purpose. Education was to serve the state. Students were supposed to learn things that would advance the cause of the nation. Later on in Greek life, the purpose of education expanded to one of self-fulfillment. You learned, see if this doesn't sound familiar, you learned to become a better you, to enjoy life with a sense of self-fulfillment. To teach, for the Greeks, was to have an effect on the intellect, to show what, to show how, to point out what was wrong. But now we get to admonishing. This word makes us uncomfortable. It does have the comfort level, doesn't it, of being called to the principal's office? But it's really a good word. Today we might say coaching, because this word implies warning, soothing, encouraging, reminding, correcting. Those are all things that coaches do. The biblical language here divides the tasks between teaching and admonishing. Teaching has an effect on the intellect, but admonishing is supposed to have an effect on the will and the disposition. So together, the scripture says right there, we are to be helping each other learn and grow, to correct thinking, to put right what is wrong, and to improve our spiritual attitudes. Our teaching and our admonishing are to show one another who Christ is and who we should be, as well as who we should become. It is clear from this passage that one of the ways in which we teach and admonish or coach and encourage one another is by demonstrating to each other just exactly what the Christian life is like. That's why Paul tells us in those earlier verses to put on the Christian graces of compassion, kindness, meekness, humility, and patience. It is teaching by example. It is living into Christ. This is not easy, but we can't talk about grace without giving grace. I was in Panama about 25 years ago, and I went out jogging. I did not think that there could be any place more humid than Houston or Key West. I was wrong. After I went running, I left my clothes hanging, hoping that they would dry out in 24 hours. And then I just sort of left the house. When I came back, my host's housekeeper had washed, dried, and folded them and laid them out on the foot of my bed. I protested to her that she need not have done that. She responded to me in the most winsome way I wish I could convey her West Indian lilt when she said to me, "Oh, I have received kindness, and so I give kindness." What she did taught me what it means to live in gratitude. This passage, Colossians 3, 12 through 17, is the most requested scripture I have at weddings. It makes sense, and the way I usually preach it is to draw attention to the great, beautiful, expensive clothes the bride and groom are wearing for that day. And you ask the question, why do you put away ordinary clothes on that day and put on those marvelous, exquisite clothes? You do it because you demonstrate by that act in front of the gathered congregation that you are now moving from one way of life into another way of life. And so it is for all of us who have been given new life in Christ. We put off our old ways of living and we put on, we clothe ourselves in these Christian graces and virtues. To do this is to teach, and to teach in a powerful way the truth that Christ redeems and restores us. It is interesting that in the lectionary, this particular passage falls on the Sunday, the first Sunday after Christmas. Some of the explanations for that placement say, well, we put it there because the first Sunday after Christmas is very close to New Year's, and that's when people make New Year's resolutions. So what better time to resolve to live the Christian life more fully in the way that it's described in this passage and really mean it? But I think that it's placed the first Sunday after Christmas because it reminds us that's when Jesus put on human flesh to make it possible for us to put on Christ. Teach and admonish one another. Do it by showing what this new life in Christ is all about. Demonstrate Christ's forgiveness by forgiving and receiving forgiveness. Teach and admonish one another. But we cannot do that based on what we feel or what we prefer. We often indulge our frustrations by admonishing people when they do something we don't like or when they don't measure up to our standards. This is what led the Christian writer Calvin Miller in his wonderful little book called The Philippian Fragment to say this. Dolores had the gift of admonition, but most wished that she had never unwrapped it. You see, there's a qualifier with this command. Teach and admonish one another. You can see it right there. In all wisdom. And that wisdom is Christ. That's why we are told to let the word of Christ dwell richly in us. What we dwell on will eventually have an effect on us. what dwells in us, what we ponder, what we mull over, will eventually come out in tangible ways. During my senior year in high school, we lived next door to my trigonometry teacher, who himself was not too happy to live next door to a preacher and his family. I loved school. I loved my teachers. I can remember almost all of them by name, but this teacher was the most boring teacher to ever walk into the front door of a school. He taught by holding the textbook in front of his face and reading in a monotone, trigonometry. If he needed to put something on the board, he kept the book there. He rotated, wrote on the board, and wrote it back. Now, I and my classmates handled that by playing chess. He never knew that we were playing chess. It was quiet. My sister, on the other hand, 2 years later, had him. She's a brilliant woman, but she was not much of a student, and this class just got under her skin. One day, she sat in the class, and in her mind went over and over the phrase, "Shut up, George. Shut up, George. Shut up, George." She was surprised to all of a sudden hear those very words shouted throughout the entire classroom, and horrified a nanosecond later to see all eyes on her, and George had lowered his book. Disney audio animatronics sizzled with life compared with George, and my sister was mulling and dwelling over that, and what she mulled over worked its way out in a very tangible way. We laugh about it now. What consumes us works its way into our thinking and into our behaviors. And if we do indeed become what we behold, then what we behold is crucial. So, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Develop regular practices of reading and studying Scripture. That's why we have the readings on the back of the bulletin. You know, it only takes about 15 minutes to read them, and you won't think that 15 minutes is doing much in your life, but over time, it will make a difference. We have learning opportunities for you. Really do. Go down to Stone Hall. Find a place where you can engage a group in the study of Scripture. It's that important. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. But that involves learning more than just what it says. It means paying attention to what it says and then deciding that you will submit your will to the will of Christ that is revealed in those words. A Taiwanese pastor friend of mine once said, "You must not only understand Scripture, you must stand under it." Take it to heart. Each time you read it, ask yourself, "What does this mean for me today? What is God saying to me, teaching me in this moment?" We learn in this community of faith. We grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ by teaching and admonishing one another according to the wisdom that is ours when we let God's word into our hearts, our minds, and our wills. I was fascinated with a story that ran in the Washington Post over 2 years ago. Scientists in Bristol, England, discovered a certain type of ant that when it found food, it would return to the other ants and guide them, but it would teach them how to find their own way to the food. As the scientists observed these ants, they noticed that each time a follower ant learned a lesson and got its bearings, it would tap the leader ant with its antennae. And then they would proceed to the next lesson. Now, the ants were only looking for food, but the researchers said the careful way in which the leader ants led the follower ants turned them into leaders in their own right. They said an animal is a teacher if it modifies its own behavior in the presence of another at cost to itself so that another individual can learn more quickly. It was clear to the scientists that the ants could have gotten the food more efficiently if they had just made several trips themselves and brought it back to the rest of the ants. But they persisted in teaching each other. Would have been more efficient to even just drag the rest of the ants to where the food was. They could have gotten the food three times faster if they had just dragged them and not worried about teaching the lessons. But they persisted in the teaching. This, my friends, is discipleship on an anthill. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. As God's word settles deep into your heart and mind, like those little ants, your life will change, and it will change in the presence of others, your family, your friends, this very congregation. And it will change at great cost. It will take time. And it will require trusting the Holy Spirit to give you the will to do it, even when you would rather indulge other instincts. But it will be noticed, and others will learn about following Jesus from you. The ants teach and admonish each other so that they can grab the food at your picnic. It's not so different for us. We encourage and coach. We teach and admonish one another so that we can find our way to the bread of life. Jesus, at great cost to himself, came back for us to show us the return route to God. In gratitude, let us together teach one another how to follow Jesus. That's discipleship on our anthill. Amen.